Continuing on, praying if someone received the Holy Spirit. The person needs enough scriptural truth to have faith. They need to know that they're praying for the Holy Spirit and not salvation. They need to know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in the Scripture, and I think they need to know that they're going to speak in tongues. All of that can take place in a minute or less. I didn't say you had to prove this theologically. I just said that they need to believe this, and if they do, they can prove it later and take Holy Spirit One class. After they get filled, they can have a Bible study. If a person doesn't theologically believe he's going to speak in tongues, then obviously we need to have a Bible study, because we're not going to get filled, because we're bottled up on the doctrine. But if the person accepts that, then I'm ready to pray. It could take 1 or 2 minutes. And at an altar call, when the person is really hungry, I'd go ahead and pray and work it out as you go. Now, some people say, well, should you really mention tongues? Isn't that programming them? They're already programmed. They're already programmed against it. It's doubtful that you would program them for it. Just tell them they're going to speak in tongues, and that's the sign. And as you're praying and so forth, it'll come. You'll be explaining it. Don't bring up any arguments against the Holy Spirit that might be common. Don't put anything in their mind that would weaken faith. When praying for someone to get saved, don't bring up any atheistic arguments on the fact that some people don't believe in God, etc., etc. It doesn't do anything. Neither should we bring up anything negative on this subject. Now, things that I have found to work are praying the truth of God's Word in them as we're going along, that can stimulate more faith. That it's the promise of the Father, the gift of God. Jesus commanded us to receive it. We need it. Asking is scriptural. Or any other benefit of the Scriptures that would cause them to desire it and see their heart open up to it. Beware of chapelisms and other expressions that are hard to be understood. Beware of complex theology. Chapelism are words that have a meaning that we understand that others don't. Lord, fill this one. Open his heart's door that he may move into the white room. Help him be grounded in the Word, of course. May the glory cloud descend upon him in that special place. Find his spot in the body. All these words mean nothing to a sinner. Too many words that we take for granted around here do not have a meaning to a new person. Now, some people need further instructions. After 5 or 10 or 15 minutes of prayer, we're not getting anywhere. What are we doing? Well, we're seeking more of God. We're seeking more of God. We're not seeking tongues, although we're going to speak in tongues. By the way, seeking tongues isn't necessarily wrong. Just a little bit misdirected. But it isn't necessarily wrong. A lot of people get filled that way. God wants to fill them more than they want to get it. So we don't need to coerce God, beg God, twist God's arm. Really, all we need to do is receive. In other words, we need to get empty and receive. Hunger and thirst. Lay our all on the altar sacrifice. By the way, these are all expressions that they won't understand, but you understand them, so I'm teaching them to you. They need to have faith. You need to step out by faith. Now, in praying for them, sensitivity is the key. Sensitivity. Don't just put a wet noodle hand on them. Close your eyes, tilt your head towards heaven, and speak in tongues. You're disconnected to the individual, and God will have a hard time inputting you with any kind of need or being sensitive to them. Don't have a group pray loudly in tongues for a person. All that does is bring confusion in. One person needs to be leading this mess, which it often is in some cases. I watched somebody, I was counseling somebody at the front of the church, and here they were praying for this guy to be Spirit-filled. One sister was singing in tongues. Another sister, brother, was praying in tongues. And somebody else was doing something else down at his feet, and who knows what they were doing. And the brother had his eyes open, and he was watching people walk around the sanctuary. And the people praying had no idea that this person was totally... he couldn't relate to them. One singing, one praying, another person washing a shoe or whatever. A person had his eyes open, was looking around. And he patiently waited there, and I watched to see how long that was going to go on. After 10 minutes, I thought, I've had enough. I went over there, quieted everybody down, and I said, "Brother, do you know what you're doing?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, these people need to explain to you what you're doing before you can make any further progress." I was just trying to get them to see. This guy didn't know what the program was, or what anybody was doing, or what they were doing, or what he was supposed to do. Now, you need to be sensitive to the individual. I often pray with the person with my eyes open, watching them. See what they're going to do. Are their lips going to move? Are they going to scrunch up in a little ball, stick their nose in the corner of the pew, and pray in their mind somewhere, who knows what? That's a very hard posture for God to fill. Even the expression on their face. I mean, if their jaw muscle tightens and they begin to turn white here, you know they need to relax. You can learn a lot by looking at the person and seeing what he's doing. Oftentimes, rather than stopping to talk, you can pray guidance into them, and they'll usually respond to your prayer. This keeps things flowing. Otherwise, too many starts and stops can break up your continuity. Should you pray in tongues? Sometimes it can hinder them, sometimes it can help them. I wouldn't do it at first. But sometimes it comes down to, "All right, brother, when I pray in tongues, I want you to pray in tongues too by faith. God's going to fill you." And then just pray in tongues. And hopefully the person will get out on the water. Help the person to relax and believe God. Believe God yourself. Try not to be overly self-conscious. This will only make them more nervous. Are they really seeking God? You'll be able to tell by their prayer. I mean, if they're really seeking God, they really mean business. See, that person that really means business, it won't take long for you to channel him into receiving the Holy Spirit. But another person that sits there like a bump on a log, I mean, they're harder to deal with. What if they don't receive? Well, ask them if they'll pray another 5 minutes. How long should you pray? As long as the person is comfortable. As long as the person is comfortable, and as long as the person's really seeking. I remember we prayed with a fellow one time. He prayed for an entire hour. And this person really was seeking. I mean, he prayed. He poured himself into it for a whole hour. Don't assume anything. Some people are too polite to tell you that they're tired, their leg is asleep, and they're dying to go to the bathroom. And they will stay there for another hour, totally uncomfortable and completely unable to receive in that environment. You need to be sensitive. Don't assume a thing. Don't assume that, I mean, you got to go by what their signals they're giving you, but don't assume anything. You can always pray again another day. Now, what if they don't receive? Sometimes there are valid reasons why they don't receive. Sometimes they're just bound. Most of the time. Like practically every time. person is bound. This is an area that can be dealt with, and it may not happen the first time, but you can encourage them. Set up another time to pray. As the scripture says, to keep on asking, it would be good to set up another time. Don't just leave without their phone number. Have some kind of follow-up. What if they do receive? Have some kind of follow-up. Get their phone number and get them to church. Now, what if they receive? Don't announce they've got it and quit. Keep right on praying. Deepen it. What if they speak four or five or maybe two or three sentences and then they quit? I encourage them to deepen it. Let's keep right on praying in your new language for another 5 or 10 or 15 minutes. Let's thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's yield to this thing. Let's try to get them as deep as the experience as we can. Not just, I've got it, boom, we're off. Deepen it. If they receive, they need to get as much freedom as they can get. Now, what's going to happen when they're done receiving? 3 days later, the devil's going to come and tell them a lie, that it's all a phony and they made it all up. Don't you know that? And so what you do right now is going to maybe be insurance against what happens 3 days from now or maybe 3 hours from now, what the devil's going to tell them. So deepen it. Deepen it as much as you can. And if they start to really experience something, well, let that go. I mean, they need as much as they can get, as much freedom as they can get, as much assurance as they can get. Give them instructions to pray every day and follow up with Bible study, and the devil's going to come in and tell them they made it all up, and 3 days later, if the experience is cold and the emotion's gone and everything else, a lot of people have believed that. Believe that they made it all up. Now, miscellaneous points. Go ahead.
I just want to say on that last point that when I was spirit filled in another church, that I only had a few words come out, and we could, they didn't pray for me to go any deeper, and that was it. And so for several months, well, actually the next week, just a few more words came out, and the devil was right there, and nobody else was praying for me, and so I didn't pray for another 3 months like that until I got to the community chapel. And they did pray for you, so I know what you're saying, if that really would help you at that time.
Mm-hmm. And as you follow up, maybe the next day or the next week, have another good prayer session. Don't just have another Bible study with a Bible study with the person on the Holy Spirit. Have a prayer session first, so that they can continue. And you might be shocked. The person forgot how to speak in tongues. Well, they didn't forget how. It's just all of a sudden they're a little bit stiff and they can't yield to it again. They need this freedom, and so it's like you need to get them into some type of environment where they're worshiping tongues or they're doing something where they're expressing it to keep it flowing. Because right at the beginning, it can be a thing where they can lose it, and or not that they're losing the Holy Spirit, but that freedom can ebb and flow. Now, just miscellaneous points. What about getting people to speak in tongues? They sit them down in a chair and they go, on your mark, get set, go. How about when they go to a person, all right, say, Baba Goo Goo, as fast as you can. Others have said, say Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. They get them doing something like that. Now, what is this? This is a gimmick. All this is an effort to get them to not speak in English so that somehow they can yield to the Holy Spirit who's trying to give them the utterance. That's all it is. It works when the Holy Spirit is trying to give them the utterance. It doesn't work when the Holy Spirit isn't giving them the utterance. What happens when the Holy Spirit isn't giving you the utterance? Well, you baba goo goo for a little while, that's all. You don't get anything else. Now, I think when a person is at the verge of receiving the Holy Spirit, this is where sensitivity comes in. And you can tell that if this person would just speak out in tongues, he'd get filled. You can tell. Or at least you think you can. You think that God's right there, and all they need to do is speak in tongues, and the reason they're not getting filled is they won't just do it by faith. In that hour, I think you should tell the person, "Brother, I want you to speak in tongues by faith. Believe the Holy Spirit will give you the utterance, and I want you just to do it." So, on the count of three, I'm just kidding, when we start praying, "I want you to do it," and push them a little bit. Push them a little bit. Here's the number one reason people don't get filled. God's there to fill them. It's that they won't yield and receive. They won't take the step of faith. Do you know you cannot speak two languages at once? And so as long as they're praising the Lord in English, they're not going to speak in tongues. Unless they should get distracted or the Spirit should fall on them so heavy that they're overcome, quit speaking English and begin speaking in tongues. A lot of times that doesn't happen. This is where the Baba Gugu comes in. It's kind of like a stepping stone from one to the other. Now, I don't think a person should do that myself. I think that is... It works a lot of times. I know a lot of people that have done similar things. They've said, "Speak out in baby talk," or "Imitate my tongues." They come up with a lot of gizmos to get the person away from English into some type of vocalization that the Holy Spirit can then formulate an utterance from. These things work because the Holy Spirit's trying to give the person the utterance. I think it would be better than to Baba Gugu for a while. I think it would be better just to ask them to speak in tongues as an act of faith. Just do it as an act of faith. Now, a person might ask me, "Well, aren't you really learning how to speak in tongues? Or aren't you coaching them on how to speak in tongues?" And I say, "Well, technically, I'm coaching them on yielding to the utterance. I'm coaching them on yielding to the utterance. No, you can't learn how to speak in tongues, but you can learn how to yield. You can stand in the way of the Holy Spirit who's trying to give you the utterance. It's right there, and you won't speak it. Well, through coaching, learning, encouraging, prompting, whatever else, the person can yield to the Lord and begin to cooperate with the utterance and speak it out. That's all that is. Now, can speaking in tongues be of ourselves? If the Holy Spirit isn't giving the utterance, yeah. You just come up with something yourself. Can it be of Satan? It could be, but let's look at it this a little closer here. In order to really get a demonic tongue, a person would have to be into witchcraft or the occult. You just don't get demonic miracles to happen. The average person couldn't get a demonic tongue if he prayed for one. He could pray to Satan and he wouldn't get one. Because the average person cannot get occult, magical, practical arts to work for him without really getting involved and yielding to it. The average person can't get these things to happen. You could have a seance every day at your house for a month, and I don't think you could get anything to levitate. I don't think you could. However, sell your soul to it, and in a couple years, maybe you could. It takes something to get the devil to work. The average person trying to pray to God, he's not going to get the devil to work. It takes more than that. Demons just aren't able to do that. Besides that, Luke 11 says we're not going to get a stone or a scorpion. So you can trust in the Lord who's going to protect you. The worst thing that would be happen is he'll Baba Gugu, which is just himself. Now, I think there comes a time when we need to encourage people just to speak out in tongues by faith, maybe even push them a little bit. Really push them. If you sense they're really struggling on this point, maybe a little push will help them. Now, the emotion varies widely. The emotion is not the sign. The emotion varies widely at salvation. Some people are saved rather matter-of-factly. Other people are saved rather dramatically. Some people weep many tears. Some people are saved and nothing. If it all falls on me, I'll... Go by the sign of tongues, not by the emotion. The emotion is really a response based on the knowledge that a person has. A person has been seeking the Holy Spirit for 5 years, it's going to have a much greater emotion than somebody that just started praying for it. Sure, something that you've wanted for 5 years is going to impact you when it comes. Oftentimes, the emotion comes after they're Spirit-filled. I know a case of a person that was filled, spoke in tongues for 20 minutes, and a person said, "You've got it." And they didn't realize they'd been speaking in tongues for 20 minutes. And when the person said, "You've got it," they went, "Woo!" Had a tremendous emotion. The emotion was a response to "You got it," not to the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, it was tongues, not the emotion. What do we do with people that cannot receive after many times of prayer? Now, I don't believe it's God's will. Some people say, well, the Lord's testing you and all this kind of thing. You know, it's one thing to pray for a month or two or three. I'm not that worried about that. But once it gets to be a year, I think that it's no longer God holding back. It's the individual not yielding. I do not believe that God is going to test us for a year and not give us this gift. I don't believe that. Now, maybe a one in a million shot, but all this praying for 5 years for the Holy Spirit, in my opinion, are people that are not properly taught, and that if I were to pray with them, I think I could get them through. Or if you were, if you know what to do, I think you could get them through. Now, the Bible teaches that God has given the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. And it teaches us to receive it. All this praying that God will give it, God's saying, "I've already given it. You yield to it." See, I've already given it. It has been given on the day of Pentecost, and now it's up to everybody to receive it. It may take you a month or two to fully get to the place where you can yield to it. I'm not worried about that. But all this going on for a year, listen, we got to get to the bottom of that problem. We need to get the Holy Spirit. It's important to get to it before discouragement and despair sets in, and the person gives up all hope of ever having received. It's tough to go to the altar time after time and come away empty. That's difficult. Very difficult. Failure after failure after failure after failure deepens the person in despair and hopelessness till they can hardly stand to go to the altar. Now, why haven't they received? Usually they're hung up on tongues. They're afraid to speak in tongues. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues. Or they quit speaking in tongues as soon as they start. They think it's their own mind. They think they're making up the language. Sounds like me speaking. Friend, it is. Want me to record you? Or they won't quit speaking English. Demonic bondage. Fears. I know a brother that prayed for the Holy Spirit in this church for 5 years. I prayed with him numerous times. The last time I prayed with him, here we were, praying up in the upper prayer area. There he was in his usual I-can't-receive position, buckled over the pew, all hunched up, tight as a drum, totally... The Holy Spirit couldn't move on that guy with lightning. He was so bound up. So I started praying. I started praying that he'd relax. I started praying that he'd yield. I started praying that he'd get his head up and, you know, do some other things. And, you know, I got him a little aware. And then I prayed that the Holy Spirit would get the message through to him to speak in tongues by faith. I said, "Lord, pull him out on the water. Push him out on the water. Throw him out on the water. Help him to get the revelation in his head that he won't ever get filled until he opens his mouth." You know, I was really blunt. I was praying along. I prayed in English for the guy for 45 minutes, preaching a sermon on how to get filled. And we went on and on and on, and eventually he cried. and God really touched him. He didn't get filled. He never did utter a word. It's how to get filled without uttering a word. You know, it's hard. So that was our prayer session. We had a talk afterwards and went our ways. It's obvious to me why he wasn't getting filled, because he wouldn't open his mouth and speak anything. So anyway, about 3 months later, we entered into deliverance. He comes up to me and he says, "You know, I think I've got it figured out why I can't receive." And I go, "Why?" And he goes, "I need deliverance." And I go, "You do need deliverance. Deliverance from an unwillingness to speak." No, he needed deliverance. There were reasons why he couldn't speak. He was all bound up. He prayed like a Lutheran and was stuck at it. You wonder why he came to community chapel for 5 years. So I said, "All right, every day you show up for deliverance, I'll have somebody pray with you, and we'll pray against these very areas of fear and the areas that are holding you back from expressing yourself and being able to speak out loud in tongues." And 2 weeks later, he came back filled. And I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I got some deliverances, and at 6 o'clock in the morning, I started dreaming that I was speaking in tongues, and I woke up and I was." So that's how he got filled. Also, for the next week, every time he spoke in tongues, he went into hysterics. Now, he had an emotional experience because of the deep longing that he had had for 5 years, and a lot of discouragement, a lot of negative defeat. And now, having the victory, every time he spoke in tongues, it was like, "I've got it, and I'm free," and he would just laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh. Now, I've often asked people, "Why are you not filled?" These people that don't get it. "Why are you not filled?" "Well, I must have unknown sin in my life." I say, "Nay, that is not true." If they continue to think that it is true, I say, "Lord, if there be unknown sin in their life, reveal it now. Otherwise, we'll conclude that there isn't." Do you know that God is not going to let you have unknown sin in your life, blame you for it, and not reveal it to you? That's not the Lord. Some have said, "Well, God won't fill an unholy temple." Friend, it's legally holy in Christ. Mm-hmm. Legally holy. None are holy without Christ, and all are holy with Christ. So what's the problem? What's the problem? "Well, I don't have enough faith." Forget faith. Just make a decision to speak out in tongues. Just make a decision to. Just be willing to. A lot of times, if you ask them why they're not filled, they'll come up with a wrong answer. And those wrong answers hold them back. Do you know the devil wants you to give you a reason why you can't get it? Instead of just, "You could get it any time," he wants to give you a reason. That'll keep you from getting it. He'll put a mountain in front of you. When you get that one done, he'll put another one there. Yeah, he'll do all kinds of things. There was an old-time Pentecostal minister who had the ministry of praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit. And God really used him in this. And he found himself traveling from Pentecostal church to Pentecostal church. This is back in the 40s and 50s and 30s. And in every Pentecostal church, there would be a handful that couldn't get the Holy Spirit. Every Pentecostal church had a handful. They'd been praying for 10 years, couldn't get the Holy Spirit. Almost without exception, they all got it when he prayed for them. He wrote a book. The conclusions in his book were, God has already given the Holy Spirit. All this prayer for the Holy Spirit is unbelief. Don't pray for it. Receive it. Now, I'm not ready to quite go that far. I believe in praying for it, but I also believe in receiving it. I don't believe in praying a year for it. I think that is praying for something God's already done, and he's waiting for you to take it. He taught people to speak in tongues by faith, the same way that Moses stretched forth his rod over the Red Sea, the same way Elisha threw in the salt, the priests and Israel shouted when the walls fell down. In other words, Old Testament miracles often have some type of symbolic thing that took place and affected the miracle. Dipping in Jordan 7 times, thrusting the rod into Jordan to get the axe head back. Not that those things in themselves produce a miracle, but they're an act of faith. So he said, refuse English, speak in tongues, speak boldly and recklessly, out loud, loudly, in anything but English. When I lay my hands on you, I want you to shout in tongues. Now, let me tell you, that put him on the spot. But these people were desperate about that time, about after 10 years. They're willing to try anything. What did he do? He cleared up the false doctrine that they had in their mind that the Holy Spirit was going to speak in tongues, it's going to drop on them out of heaven, and instead put it right on them. He put the emphasis on them to receive it. And when they decided they're going to receive it now and speak out, they got it. And he found all this praying for years was totally unnecessary, and it was because of misguided advice. And I don't want to take his truth that he received to extreme. It's one thing when a person is praying for the first time. I'm not forcing that person to receive. I let him pray, let God deepen it, you know, let the Lord come on him. I'm not worried about that. But I'm talking about people that can't receive it time after time after time. Those people, we need to get down and we need to just receive it. We just need to up and receive it. That's it. Hindrances to receiving the Holy Spirit. Number one, doctrinal. Doctrinal. Number two, lack of instruction. Hold on, brother. Let go, brother. Just praise the Lord. Don't speak anything but tongues. You know, a lot of contradictory instruction can really be confusing. People are trying too hard or else not at all. Praying it down, others are praying it up. Now, there are reasons why the Holy Spirit doesn't come. Usually, these reasons aren't at God's end, they're at our end. They're reasons why we're unable to yield. And they may not all be resolved the first prayer session. Why couldn't that person get the Holy Spirit? Oh, God wouldn't give it to them. No, it's that they wouldn't yield to it. Well, sometimes God lets the hunger build. You know, I believe that. But I don't think it's so much God lets the hunger build as that they didn't have enough hunger to take the step of faith. Do you know the person that's starving will take the step of faith? Some people, a little bit self-consciousness, fear of man and everything else. Do you know the guy drowning in the ocean doesn't care what anybody thinks? Help! He's not worried about making a little bit of noise. He's not intimidated. He don't worry about who hears it. Shh! What are people going to think? Hey, I want him to think. I want him to think I'm drowning. Help! When you get good and desperate, all that self-consciousness, fear of man, all those other things get brushed aside. Sure, God's letting the hunger build. It's mainly the hunger builds until you're ready to step out by faith and not worry what people think and receive it. So it's not so much God making you hungry, it's that you're not hungry enough to take the step. God knows how deep He can take people. God knows what people's makeups are. I think He's ready to give it anytime, whether we're ready to receive it or not. Number three, lack of desire. Lack of desire. Lack of desire can cause a person to be unable to overcome inhibitions, fears, self-consciousness, etc., etc., etc. Same as in the second category. Lack of desire. Number four, lack of commitment. Not so much that God won't give it if you're not committed, as much as it is that you aren't right with God and you're unable to take the step of faith. You know, when you're not right with God, it's hard to just have faith. Somehow your faith's all twisted up. Receiving is not based on holiness. See, receiving is not based on holiness. You ever notice people that are unstable and erratic can be spiritual fanatics, come into community chapel, enter into the service, woo, have a wonderful time. Other people that are legalistic, real concerned about holiness, have one little tiny failure on Wednesday, they come into the services, can't receive a thing. Why? Attitude. Attitude. If you come into the service on grace, you can receive openly and unhinderedly. If you'll just come in by faith. The more serious Christian has a harder time receiving from God than the sloppy Christian, because the sloppy Christian doesn't care, and he won't let it get between him and God, and he just believes God for great things. The serious Christian knows that God cares, and so he's worried about God caring, and he comes in, he can't receive the same. Why? Because the serious Christian is going on works. The serious Christian is going on works. Why? Because works are important to him. He's a serious Christian. But that should not affect how you come into the presence of the Lord. It affects how you live. But it shouldn't affect how you come into the presence of the Lord. The sloppy Christian comes in on the blood of Jesus. He knows he can't measure up, so he just comes in on faith. He comes right on into the Holy of Holies. Sure he does. Sure, we're all equal in legal righteousness. We can all come right on into the presence of the Lord. Do you know it's the presence of the Lord to lift you over your sin, not get rid of your sin to get in the presence? Legal righteousness gets you into the presence of the Lord, which in turn empowers you to appropriate experiential righteousness. That is the way God designed it. God designed legal righteousness to clear our conscience. Our conscience cleared, we come right into God's presence, free conscience, know we're pleasing the Lord, receive His glory, His presence, His power, and then go out and live the victorious life. That is what God intends. And the serious Christian who can't get his conscience clear by grace, he is going to have trouble getting the power of God to overcome in those areas of his life. This is why some old-time Christians have more trouble walking with God than babes. Because they're going on works and not on grace. Number five, hindrances, unable to yield. The main point. Unable to yield. One of my evening classes, quite a long time ago, I had a brother that hadn't received the Holy Spirit. And so I said, all right, right after class, we'll go in the chapel and we'll pray for the Holy Spirit and you'll receive. He prayed for a couple of years. So we went in there. We sat in the pew. I didn't want to kneel. I don't like to stick your nose in the crack. You know, it's hard for me to know what's going on in there, you know? I mean, anything happening? Sit up, face the front, put my hand on his shoulder, and I started praying. And I said, now we've already prayed for a couple of years. Not me, but him and other people. So I'm not going back to square one. I started off on this tone. I said, all right, when I put my hand on you and I start praying in tongues, I want you by faith just to pray in tongues. God wants to fill you. Just pray in tongues by faith. This is it. Now. You're going to get filled right now, and we're not going to take anything less. And I really pressured this guy. Now, the reason I pressured him is not because I think pressure is a useful tool of the Holy Spirit, but because I felt like this guy needed a push. He needed somebody to put him on the spot and force him to do it. So we did it. I spoke in tongues for about 60 seconds. I stopped. How are we doing? He wasn't speaking. I said, now listen, I want you to do it by faith. Just speak out. I know what says in your mind, well, what if I don't have anything to say? You will. What if it sounds funny? Speak it anyway. Don't worry about who it sounds like. The whole building's empty. I'm the only one here. Don't worry. I've heard funny things before. So away we went again. I look over. He's not speaking again. He's not speaking. I said, see the problem? The problem right here is you're unwilling to speak out in the utterance God's trying to give you. Do you know the Lord's trying to give you the utterance? You're not willing to speak it out. Well, what if? I said, listen. Don't give me another what if. Speak it out. It doesn't matter what it is. Speak it out. and we'll worry about it later. We'll evaluate it later. Speak it out for a good minute, and then we'll look at it and we'll think about it. If it's not the Holy Spirit, we'll try something else. At least. And then I said, 1 minute of babbling won't hurt you, will it? Listen, the next minute out of your life, you know, no big deal. I won't laugh, I promise. So I got out about 3 seconds worth of maybe a syllable or three. That's all I got. I mean, this was a struggle. And so we went through that for an hour, and I finally got out, you know, just a few garbled words of who knows what. And so an hour was up, and I felt like, well, we've had enough here. And I said, now when you go home and you're all alone, I want you to keep doing this. I want you to push yourself, and I want you to speak out by faith. Came back to class next week. I said, how you doing? He goes, that was it. That was it. I got by myself where nobody was around so I wouldn't be intimidated. Ventured out a little bit. You know, even himself got embarrassed. Can't even speak in tongues in front of themselves. Really? He's embarrassed himself. I said, think about it. Now, we know that's demonic now. But he's having trouble. That was it, and he got filled. And he's been filled ever since. He didn't even get filled when he was with me. I pushed him. And then when he was by himself, he practiced for a week. He practiced yielding and being obedient. Sometimes you have to push people. Now, I wouldn't do that with everybody. See, you can only do that with the rare individual who's really struggling. He needed to be pushed, because otherwise he'd never get it. Number 6 hindrance, fear. Fear, do you know that everybody's heard the testimony of the person who spoke in tongues and was cursing God? You know, I heard about a person who was speaking in tongues and somebody translated it and they were cursing God. You know how many people have heard that testimony? You know, the one wrong testimony, everybody seems to have heard that one. Why do they always hear the negative testimony? It's like in this move. You know, somebody's always heard of the negative testimony. Fear of doing something in the flesh. Fear of satanic counterfeit. Fear of being embarrassed. Fear, fear, fear. Testimony. At the end of the first service, she came forward and sat in the front seat with others to receive the Holy Spirit. Almost at once, there was a moving of the Spirit upon her, and when he laid hands on her, it was much increased. She would not speak at all. Her lips were moving rapidly, forming words which were prompted by the Holy Spirit. She would not do her part. She would not speak. We tried every way to get her to speak, but all to no avail. She would just sit and shake. Finally, after we had done all we knew to help her see that she must do the speaking by an act of the will, she opened her eyes and said, no, I ain't out yet. I ain't all the way out yet. I know when I'm out. Now, she was expecting that the Lord was going to make her completely unconscious, and while in that condition, he was going to speak through her, and she was going to speak in tongues. We have been greatly surprised to know that many people have come to us after receiving the Holy Spirit and said in wonder, why, brother, I was conscious all the time. Now, that's what I call category 2, wrong instruction. Expecting something that isn't going to happen. Second testimony. Often we have seen people speak with tongues a little bit, and those roundabout have said, too bad, sister, you didn't receive tonight. What has been the result? Person's gone home discouraged, disappointed, feeling they must start at the bottom again and climb all the way to the top. The actual fact is that they had a few words, and if they'd have yielded, they'd have got them all, or at least been on that way. I know a person that I've prayed with who still, of course, she questions her salvation too, but still questions whether she's filled, and when we pray, she hears words and tongues in her mind. And I've said, well, speak them out. Speak them out. What more do you want? You're getting, you know, you're getting, what do you call them? The pump's being primed already for you. Speak them out. Well, they sound funny. By who? All of a sudden, her mind is now the great judge to evaluate whether it sounds funny or not, and on that criteria, I am or am not going to speak him out. How ridiculous. Well, she spoke out a few words one time. And I've said, keep speaking them out. If you hear them in your mind, speak them out. The Holy Spirit's giving you a hint, you know, giving you a hint. That's a help for some people. I know a number of people have had that happen. They hear them in their mind and they speak them out. Not everybody. I'm still trying to get this woman to speak out, and she's, you know, kind of coming along. Here's a letter of somebody who sought the Holy Spirit for 20 years. Now, when you're praying with somebody who's been seeking the Holy Spirit for years, you're praying with somebody who's really gone through the demonic ringer. And so I want you to hear what this person went through so that you can have some compassion on this person and other people that you meet. You've been speaking the Holy Spirit for 5 years? Brother, what's the matter with you? Now listen, if that person's really been seeking the Holy Spirit for 5 years, he's discouraged. Devil's been beating on him. Demons of hopelessness. Don't say, what's the matter with them? Say, oh, brother, I know you've been through it. I know the devil has probably worked you over. He's probably made you feel like quitting 1,000 times. I am proud of you that you're still seeking. I'm proud of you that you're even here. I'm proud of you that you haven't given up. The devil must have worked on you and done everything to get you to quit. Thank God you're still here. And then don't have another unfruitful prayer session with him. See, don't do that again. Get them to the point where they're going to speak in tongues by faith. That's what we've got to do now. This pray again one more time and repeat all the old mistakes is just going to send them down to another defeat. I know when people haven't received the Holy Spirit and they come to me, I know that they may be coming to the final court. If he can't get me filled, the only one left is the pastor, and I probably won't get to him. And if I don't get filled then, I'm going to join the Baptist church. I mean, that's it. I know when they come to me, it's like they're expecting me to do something. And I know I better get them filled or else. Or who else are they going to go to? Are they ever going to pray again for it? I mean, this would be the final defeat. So I'm not letting them off easy if they come to me. I'm going to really push them. And I mean in love, and I know what the person needs. I know they need to speak by faith. They need to speak out by faith and push for it because I know the Lord wants to give it to them. All right. Reading this testimony. After I was baptized in water, I began to seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Barely into my teens, I began to become discouraged. About that time, God seemed to especially visit our assembly, and quite a number were receiving the experience. Finally, I gave up. Now, the person gave up. They couldn't receive it. In my last years in high school, and the years that followed, I lost out with God. A love for the world crept in. Now, why did the person lose out with God? My feeling is that they couldn't get Spirit-filled, and all of a sudden there was a gap between them and God. There's a feeling like, in some way, I've either displeased the Lord, or He doesn't love me enough, or in some way, God is way over there, and He isn't coming to me, and He isn't filling me. And so the person feels separated from God. There may be blame for God. There may not be, but there may be blame for God. There's a feeling like God doesn't love me enough to fill me. And so that separation hindered their relationship with the Lord, you can see. And then others were getting it, and they felt left out. Love for the world crept in. The person backslid. Later, the principal of a Canadian Bible college came to the town that I lived in. I was interested. I wanted a change and felt it would mean a new start. I asked the Lord for forgiveness for the years of backsliding. I said, Lord, I believe your promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Believing his promise brought assurance. During the 3 years at college, I conscientiously studied and sought God. I realized he had a definite plan for my life. Leaving college, I entered gospel work with my roommate. This is a woman. She had received the Holy Spirit. We ministered in several small churches. The people were marvelous. It meant everything to me to be in the Lord's work. I never forgot my lack and the feeling of inadequacy. See, without the Holy Spirit, there's that feeling like I'm less. Hours of prayer always preceded my speaking as I realized I needed twice as much help as anyone else who had received the Holy Spirit. The Lord is very gracious to us and would take all fear and nervousness away the minute we got up to speak. Then after our meetings, I had to seek the Holy Spirit. I was unable to minister to anyone else. You can imagine what that was like. So here the person is up ministering, and after the service, they have to go pray for the Holy Spirit. Of course, they're never going to get it because they're doing the wrong things. So they have to go into the defeat closet and pray. Only those who have experienced it can know the awful inferiority complex and depression which result from preaching the full gospel message at the same time not receiving. When we left, I resolved never to speak again until I had received the Holy Spirit, which was perhaps a mistake, but I had come to the place where I felt I could not go on. How could I lead anyone into a place of confidence and trust in God when I couldn't touch God myself? I went to many camp meetings. I loved to listen to the Word, but a dread of the altar meetings began to grip me. See, the person dreaded the altar call, because now it's going to be time to go seek the Holy Spirit and not get it. Many times I have stumbled down the sawdust aisles of tents and camp auditoriums with eyes filled with tears, sobbing uncontrollably, crying out that God would reveal to me what hindered me. One night I left the tabernacle, my arms numb from being extended. Whenever I put them down for a rest, someone would whisper in my ear that God wanted men to pray with holy hands lifted up towards him, and that would bring the Holy Spirit more quickly. Now, after 10 years of seeking, you can forget all gimmicks, gizmos, and other things. That didn't make one bit of difference for this person. They could pray laying on the floor and would no longer hinder them. A well-meaning sister had put her hand on my head and shook me till I could take no more, nearly knocking me over. I would not fall under the power unless God put me there. I have already been smitten by the Lord, or the person says here, when I was a young girl, and I know the difference. Well, do you know when a person can't receive from God? Everybody and their brother has a gimmick and a reason why. I remember a sister in our church that couldn't get delivered of some pretty deep problems and deliverance. And about 20 different people all had discernment as to why. One person said she discerned that there were witches outside praying against their family. Now, how edifying was that? Now the person has to think that there's witches outside praying against their family. Another person said that they had a dream that their house was going to burn down. That really brought in a lot of fear. Another person said it's because there was a murder committed in your house and the murder weapon is sealed off in the attic. This is the truth in our church. Her husband is a carpenter. He contemplated tearing the attic open and trying to find it. And it was a lathe and plaster house. And you know what that's like tearing into? Not just sheetrock. Lathe and plaster. He was serious. He was to get delivered. I mean, if that's it. Many people discerned many different things, and in my opinion, it was all nothing more than satanic attack against the sister and or human rationale. She finally asked me what I thought of all these things, and I said, well, what do you think? She says, I think it's the devil trying to put me in fear and get me on a goose chase. And I said, sister, that's exactly what I think. I think it's all false discernment. And then what is the fruit of all this false discernment? fears, fears, fears. If God really gave discernment, it would mean it would be the key to the lock, meaning the lock would open, meaning you'd get the victory. And when the victory doesn't come and you've got discernment to throw away grandma's antique ring that's an heirloom in the family, and somebody's determined that it's a demonic symbol, and you get rid of it and get no deliverance, my friend, that was not discernment. That wasn't discernment at all. Discernment would mean that you get results. Not only that, the devil could fake the deliverance and you get rid of grandma's ring or do some other stupid thing. And then the devil might pull back or something and give you a fake deliverance, so you begin to follow those things. Anyway, this is what happened to this sister. She couldn't get filled, and so people started coming to her with all the reasons why she couldn't get filled. And it was real negative and hurtful. That's our last bell. We'll keep reading this testimony. She does get filled.